massive question of, is the world coming to an end? What is the answer to that question?
Yes.
Do you really believe that the world is going to come to an end at some point?
Yes.
That's what the Bible teaches us. That's how the Bible actually ends. The bigger or the more relevant question for us is it now? Is this the time? Is this really? Are we living in the end time? And are we experiencing the end of this world? You know, then more and more over the last few years and few decades, if you look at some of the movies that are coming out or dramas or the books that are being written, there's been increasing release of these stories or the imaginations or even stories that people are coming up with that has to do with apocalypse, the end of the age, the end of the world. You look at some of the stories that came out from 100 years ago or even before, there wasn't much that talks about the urgency of our time. But just in the last few decades, you look at some of the blockbuster movies or the things that are really resonating in people's hearts. It has to do with the urgency of the time that we're living in. People are sensing, even if you're not believers, you're sensing that something is not right with our world. Last night, you know, our kids, as pastor's kids, they get to hear a little bit of preview of what I'm going to share. So last night, as we were having dinner, I kind of went through the major theme of the message that I was going to share today. And one of our daughters literally broke out in tears. She began to sob. And I knew that this wasn't just out of fear. She really believed in some of the things that I was sharing with her. But, you know, her prayer was that she really thought that the world was going to come to an end. And this was her cry. I want to have my own family before Jesus comes back. And then she added, I also want to have at least my own car before Jesus comes back. So I had to actually sit down with her and explain to her that I'm not saying that the world is going to come to an end this week or next month or next year or in her lifetime. In fact, last night, one of our younger daughters actually ended the night. You know, we pray before we go to bed, and her prayer was that, Jesus, please make the world last longer so that I can have my own family. That was her last prayer. It was really sweet, but I also realized that they sincerely believe in what we actually teach them and tell them. I want to ask you this question. I want to start with the simple question. What were you doing in the morning of August 21st of 2017? August 21st of 2017, which was just a few weeks ago, right?
Yeah.
What were you doing that morning?
Eye surgery,
okay. Anyone else had any profound experience? Total solar eclipse. That was my last week of my sabbatical, and I was on Lake Delaval in Livermore fishing. I was on a boat fishing. I was not able to see any solar eclipse because it was so foggy, but I caught a big fish at 11 o'clock. That was about the time that the solar eclipse was about to end. But you know, the night before, our kids were making these special lenses and they were getting excited. The school was sending out messages about coming prepared because you still cannot look into the sun. In fact, the whole country was in a very celebrative, festive mood, right? Did you celebrate on that day for this special event? But as the nation was ready to celebrate, I also began to read some of the social media feeds that were coming out from Facebook, Twitters, and other social media feeds. People, especially Christians, were talking about how this total solar eclipse is a sign of our end time, God's warning against judgment against our country. And immediately what went through my mind is, here we go again. There are always these hyper-religious people who just have to ruin everything. But right at that moment, the Lord really began to prompt in my heart. He began to speak in this quiet voice. He said, do not be too presumptuous. Really pay attention to what is happening. Look it up, search it up. So it kind of put me on this two-week journey. The last couple of weeks, I've been really studying and seeking the Lord and searching the Bible and even having some historical lessons. So that's what I want to share with you today. You know the science of solar eclipse, right? You know why it happens. It's actually a very common phenomenon. It actually is supposed to happen every 18 months or so. It happens because the path of moon's orbit around the Earth coincides. The moon actually lands right in between the sun and the Earth, and the moon superimposes the sun. That's what we see. That's what's known as a solar eclipse. And there are different types of solar eclipse. There are partial solar eclipses where only part of the sun is blocked out. And then there is annular solar eclipse where the distance of the sun is too far that when moon blocks the light, it's not big enough to cover the entire sun. So you get this little fiery ring around the moon. People call it the annual solar eclipse. But what happened on August 21st was the total solar eclipse. This is like the one eclipse that rules them all. It's like what people really wait for and get excited about. It happens because the sun is about 400 times larger than the moon. I want you to think about this. The sun is about 400 times larger, but sun also happens to be about 400 times further away from the moon. The scientists will tell us that this happens only here on Earth. I don't know if there's any way to prove that, because we haven't been to every planet, but I want you to just think about it. The sun being 400 times larger, but at the same time 400 times further away from the Earth, do you think that is by coincidence or by design? You know, I wrap my mind around this, but it has to be by design. And it is only, this experience is unique to our planet right here, here on Earth. Now, what was special about this particular solar eclipse? Do you know? I mean, it happens everywhere, but this is one thing that was unique about this total solar eclipse was that this is the time, this is the only time where the path of the total solar eclipse actually crossed the entire nation of the United States, from the West Coast all the way to the East Coast, meaning that everybody who lived, at least, you know, people who lived within the United States of America, was able to see the entire total solar eclipse taking place here in this country. You know, the scientists predict that there will be another one just like this exactly 7 years from now. You know, that in 2024. The last time it happened, again, you know, there are many different types of solar eclipses that happen, but last time that the path of the total solar eclipse actually passed from the West Coast to the East Coast, or people were able to see from anywhere within the contiguous United States, was 1918. June 8th of 1918. So I had to search this up and just look up a little bit. Anyone here was alive in 1918? No? That would make you almost 100 years old. Okay. 1918, do you know what happened to the United States in that year? First of all, that was the second year that our country went into World War I. But there's something else pretty significant that happened in that year. That's the year that Spanish influenza virus broke out, and it actually started in the United States, and it claimed 670,000 lives because of this outbreak. The health officials, the history tells us that 1/3 of our American population was infected, and it claimed 675,000 people. And then, you know the rest of the story, right? That eventually broke out, spread out throughout the entire world, and people estimate today that almost anywhere between 50 to 100 million people around the world died because of this virus. That all happened the same year that this total solar eclipse took place. What I'm trying to share with you is that based upon everything that I've read up and everything I've studied, when the sun gets blocked by something, some celestial body, it was usually not a good sign. And if you truly believe that something like this is by God's design, that he wanted to teach us, he wanted to reveal something to us, it was usually not something to really celebrate. So I'm going to give you some biblical significance of sun being darkened, which actually appears in the Bible all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. And I'm not saying that all those events were a solar eclipse event, but something had to block the light of the sun. And this was usually a sign that God wanted to give to people. Do you remember when this actually first happened in human history? It happened in the book of Exodus, during the time of Moses. It was one of the 10 plagues. When God sent Moses to go and confront Pharaoh to let God's people go, Pharaoh was resistant. He refused to let God's people go. So God began to release these plagues. And sun being darkened was the 9th plague. It actually, the sun was blocked for about 3 days and the darkness fell over the entire Egypt, the whole land. So that was the first time that we read about it. You read through the Old Testament prophecies, every time that end time predictions are given, it also talks about sun being darkened. Joel 2:31, which also appears in the book of Acts chapter 2, the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24 that we just read, if you just go back a few verses, again, Jesus is talking about the sun being darkened. Mark chapter 13 talks about the same thing. Revelation 6:12, Revelation 8:12 all talk about some form of solar eclipse, whether it's total or partial. The reason we know is because every time this happened, it was not universal. Meaning, God could have darkened the sky by taking the sun away, but that's not what happened. We would have all died without the sun. Every time this happened, it was local, it was regional, meaning that God had to block the sun in some ways, using either moon or some kind of stars or whatever it took. That's what happened. There's one other significant time that this happened. Do you remember? It's right in between the New Testament and the Old Testament. It is when Jesus Christ was crucified. Do you remember what happened? As Jesus hung on that cross, this is what it says. There was darkness all over the land from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, meaning it was about noon to 3 o'clock. For about 3 hours, the sun was darkened. So all these things kind of point to God's sign for us. Then there is this story of Jonah. You may be asking, what does Jonah, his story, have to do with any kind of solar eclipse? You know, do you remember the book of Jonah? It's in the Old Testament. This is probably one of the most bizarre and perplexing stories in the Bible. If you grew up in the church, you grew up hearing about the story of Jonah being eaten by a whale and being spit out again, and he lived and he finally went to preach God's word to the Ninevites. But one of the most interesting stories in this part is that Jonah was probably one of the most unfit, unlikely candidate to be used as God's prophet. You know what the problem was? Jonah hated the people that he was called to preach to. Do you know why Jonah ran when God called him to go to the city of Nineveh and preach? Jonah actually goes the other way and go to a city called Tarsus, and he gets on the ship, and then he runs into this storm, and he gets thrown overboard, gets eaten by a whale, and that's the story that most Christians know. And we talk about how great a miracle that is, but there's a part of that story that is actually even more, it's more amazing and more glorious than Jonah being eaten by the whale. Do you know what happened to the city of Nineveh? They were saved. You know, Jonah had a problem, and this problem was not a personal one. He did not want to go to Nineveh, not because it was inconvenient or not because of the cost of sacrifice that he had to make. He hated the people. He believed that the people of Nineveh did not deserve God's mercy. So when he went, do you remember what his message was in chapter 3, Jonah finally reluctantly goes to the city of Nineveh, and this is pretty much what he preached. You're all going to die. In 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown, and you're all going to die. I want you to just imagine this for a moment. Imagine that I come back from a sabbatical, and my first message that I speak to you is that you're all going to die. How would you feel? Would that bring about a revival? Would that really encourage you to turn your heart back to the Lord? And yet, what's incredible is that Jonah comes to the city of Nineveh and he preaches, in 40 days, your city is going to be overthrown, you're all going to die. And the entire city, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian kingdom, one of the superpowers, and the entire city, 120,000 people, tear their clothes and they go into a season of fasting and a revival breaks out and they repent of their sins. In fact, the king called for a fast, and he says, it's not just the human beings. Every cattle in your house, every pet, every dog, every animal should also fast. Imagine how your dogs might have felt. But revival breaks out, and one of the greatest miracles that we see here is how in the world did Ninevites actually turn back to God at such a poor preaching? What we do not know is actually what happened to the city of Nineveh before Jonah came to Nineveh. What I'm about to share with you today is actually not in the Bible. So it's a little bit of a history, but it's actually a pretty significant one. There's a man named Donald Wiseman. He was a former curator of British Museum. He was a scholar. He actually published a very important, significant article in 1979, and you can still go and search it up, look it up, and read. It's not a long document. It was a lecture that was given. The title of his lecture was Jonah's Nineveh, and this was based upon his archaeological discovery. They discover the tablet, stone tablet, that had the record of the time of Jonah written in stone tablet, and it was based upon that discovery. And he actually talks about the total solar eclipse happening during that time. Do you know where Nineveh is today? Nineveh is actually where Mosul in northern Iraq, where all the ISIS fighting is happening right now. That was the capital city of the Assyrian kingdom. And they discovered this archaeological stone tablet that had the record of those times. And when they dated those times, according to the ancient calendar, it actually happens to be June 15th of 763 BC. That was a time that the Ninevites experienced a total solar eclipse. Why is this important? Because it's right around the time that Jonah would have actually been in the city of Nineveh. How do we know? If you read 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, it talks about how Jonah, God used Jonah as a prophet in the kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam II. He was not a good king. He was an evil king. But there's at least one record of Jeroboam following the instruction of the prophet Jonah. And that, if you date his time of ministry, that is about the time that Jonah would have actually gone to the city of Nineveh, right in the middle of the reign of Jeroboam. So imagine this. If you were one of those ancient Ninevites, you had no internet access, you had no news media, you had no scientific journals or no writing even that existed in those days. Everything was recorded in the stone tablet. Imagine that you're one of those Ninevites, and you might have heard of some kind of solar eclipse, but imagine the sun completely being darkened. Imagine what might have gone through the minds of those Ninevites, ancient Ninevites, without any prior knowledge of these phenomena. It's probably a once-in-a-lifetime event. You know, the point of his lecture was this. He's arguing that it wasn't just Jonah's preaching that converted the whole Nineveh. He makes this argument that God had already been working in the hearts of the Ninevites through these signs, and he lists four things that had already happened before Jonah arrived in Nineveh. These four things, listen carefully. One was a foreign invasion by Babylonians, another superpower in those days. And then he lists the total solar eclipse. And the third one was famine accompanied by an epidemic disease. And then the last thing was flood. There was a great flood actually that took place. So when Jonah went and preached that in 40 days you're all going to die, Nineveh will be overthrown, it was nothing more than just one more final confirmation of what God had already been speaking and revealing to the Ninevites. It was just the final nail in the coffin. So the real miracle in the book of Jonah is really the citywide repentance that took place, and it's because God had already been showing these signs. This is a historical finding. Do you remember when Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus, and this is what they asked? Jesus, show us signs. And do you remember what Jesus, how he replied? He says, this evil generation, this wicked generation always asks for a sign. And this is what he says, only the sign of Jonah will be given to them. Now, we all know that he's referring to his resurrection because in that passage, Jesus talks about how Jonah was swallowed up and he's going to die and he's going to resurrect in 3 days. But I really believe that he's talking about just more than this whole resurrection, because there were people who already believed in resurrection. Jesus was really talking. When he said that only the sign of Jonah will be given to them, he's not just referring to the resurrection experience that they're going to witness, but it's actually talking about what happened to the Ninevites and what would actually happen to the unrepentant Israel. We know by history that no later than 40 years after Jesus died and resurrected, Israel was wiped out from the face of the map in the world. Up until the middle of 1900s, Israel lost their land. They did not exist on the map. That's exactly what happened. I'm going to be very, very honest with you. I did not expect to be preaching this message to you today, but I felt really compelled. In fact, I do not enjoy preaching on this topic. Can you tell? Yes? I'd rather come and talk about how God wants to bless us, how he loves us, how the Lord has given us just a time of peace, time of rest. But the Lord has been prodding in my, he's been really burdening my heart to warn God's people. I want you to really pay attention to what's been happening in our country in just even the last few weeks. Before this August 21 event, our country was on the verge of a civil war. Do you remember the protests of the white supremacists and the blacks and the immigrants? Have you ever seen our nation being so equally divided, 50-50? I really felt the tension would actually lead our country into some kind of civil war or unrest. It keeps happening over and over again. A tiny, isolated country of North Korea has been threatening to destroy the superpower of this world, United States of America. Does it make any sense to you? I grew up watching the tension between South and the North Korea. This little, isolated North Korea, you know what its mission is? To destroy America and South Korea, the two nations that still represent majority Christian people and hold on to Christian values. Last night, I went to bed reading the news from CNN that North Korea tested the sixth nuclear warhead, and this was 10 times more powerful than the last one that they tested. And they also miniaturized. They showed a picture of the miniaturized warhead that would actually fit into this intercontinental ballistic missile. Meaning that North Korea, according to the report, has the capability to send nuclear warhead into our country. Not just South Korea or Japan or Guam. We are being threatened by these foreign invasions. Then there's Houston. I don't know what these events actually mean to you, but as I was watching, I was driving on Tuesday when all this happened over the weekend, and I was driving from my home to work. That was my first day work back. I felt such grief from God. He was actually reminding me that, Ted, just remember, all this happened just over one weekend. Imagine what could happen over 40 days and 40 nights. He was referring to what happened during the time of Noah. We study that event in the book of Genesis, and people, some people still question the validity of that disaster that took place in the Bible. Think about Houston. The entire city, the great city of Houston in Texas, was literally underwater just over a weekend. As I was watching the entire city being submerged underwater, I don't know if that speaks anything in your heart or in your spirit, but God is really speaking to us. He's again, once again, showing us these signs. I'm not trying to make a claim that I have some kind of secret knowledge about the end time. I'm not trying to tell you or sell the idea that the world is coming to an end in our lifetime or in the next few weeks or few months. But the Lord has been convicting me about the hardness of our human hearts. What I want to share with you is that when all these signs appeared, Ninevites repented. The question that the Lord has been prodding in my heart is, will America repent? When this happened in the ancient time, 120,000 people tore their clothes and cried out for God's mercy. Will Americans, and especially will His people, God's people here in this nation, even have a sense or urgency even to get on our knees and pray for God's mercy? Or is it just another event that took place somewhere else? Has nothing to do with my personal life. I want to share with you today before we end, I want to just share with you three choices that we can make today. Three practical things. I want you to really take these 3 points home and think about it in this coming week. If you have a pen, note, or if you have your smartphone or whatever that you can record, jot down these 3 points, and I want you to wrestle in this coming week. Wrestle with God, wrestle with yourself. What is God showing us in this day and age? Through all these events that are taking place, what is God really trying to tell us? Number one, He's first calling us to prayer. Prayer of repentance. People don't like that word anymore because it makes us look bad. It makes us look like we're sinners. But God is calling us to repentance, both for our personal sin as well as corporate sin. First of all, God is giving us an opportunity to free ourselves from entanglement. We sang about freedom tonight, right? Freedom comes from being free from sinful lifestyle. There's so much joy, so much freedom to be had, but people of God cannot experience the fullness of the life that God has for us because we entangle ourselves from these things that will distract us, that will keep the distance between us and God. And God is calling us to lay those things down, repent, receive His forgiveness. But there's also a call for corporate prayer for our nation. There is corporate sin that is taking place in this country. Whatever is happening around us, you may feel like this is a political thing. I have nothing to do with it. I'm just an immigrant. But we're part of a system. And if our system is set up in such a way that everybody's being affected, we're part of the sin. And God is calling us to also repent on behalf of our country, our nation, and pray for revival. Pray that God will awaken us. Once again, this is where I agree with Trump. It's a time for us to make America great again. But you know that greatness does not come from our economic power, our military or political power. It comes from God's favor. This nation for a long time enjoyed the favor of God because our hearts were in tune with God. But God's been warning us because more and more we're trying to become more independent. We're trying to really separate ourselves from the ways of God. We're trying to control our own lives. So God is calling us to repent and to pray for revival. Think about what this means for your personal life in the coming days. The second thing that I want to encourage you with is that we also need to make a choice to live our lives to the fullest, making the most out of the time that God has given to us. This means that we live for the things that will matter eternally. Whether it's your time, whether it's your money, whether it's your resources, your career, your friendship, your relationship, whatever is given to you, it's not worth investing your life into the things that you cannot keep or hold on to. You know, I saw this interview last week, one of the victims of the Houston flood. He was a man, big man, crying in tears, sobbing. These were the words that he spoke. I lost everything I have built. Everything I have lived for is gone. That's what he said. Our house, our career, even the big church building that we build, our possessions, our wealth, it can be gone in an instant. Is it worth investing our time and our lives into those things? Live in a way that you will not have a regret. This is a resolution that I made. I don't want to live my life in a way that I look back and say, I should have done this or I could have done this. But live in a way that you'll have no regret. If you can, love more. Invest more of your life into other people's lives. Do the dreams. Live the dreams that God has given to you. The third thing that I want to encourage you with is practice compassion and mercy while you can. You know, the things that we're seeing right now, even the flood that we saw this week, the devastating flood. If people ask me today, are these God's judgment upon our nation? My answer is no. When God allows these things to happen, his intention is never to judge us or punish us. It's just a sign. It's just a sign. God is trying to show us or point our ways back to him. Do you remember the story of Jonah and Nineveh? God's intention of sending Jonah to the city was not to bring his fire and wrath upon the city of Nineveh. He wanted to save them. He wanted their hearts to turn back to him. So at times, God will allow these signs to turn back the hearts of the people. Do you know all God has to do to bring about his judgment is to remove his presence? If God removes his hand from our lives, our city, our nation, we'll all be underwater, we'll all be gone, we'll be all destroyed. But I believe that God allows these things to happen because this is the only way that our prideful and our wicked hearts will actually turn back to him. You know that only in times of difficulties like this, in times of suffering, the people will turn to God. People will even mention prayer. The Bible talks about the great tribulation. Before the coming of Jesus Christ, that how this world will have to experience this great tribulation. And I want to say this to you, even those great sufferings and tribulations that are coming, it is not God's judgment. It is, in fact, God's final show, his final Hail Mary effort of wanting to turn back the hearts of the men back to God. This is why I believe that believers, you and I, will not escape the great tribulation that is written in the book of Revelation. We're going to be right in the middle of it. Why? Because you and I will have a vital role to really be the messenger of God's hope. To be able to proclaim God's compassion and God's mercy. So we have a role to play in this world. Think about what it means in your personal life. How can we practice compassion and mercy in the coming days for our neighbors, for our city, for those around us, even for those people who are going through tremendous suffering? Listen to what he says after all these verses. At the end of that chapter, this is how Jesus ends the chapter. He asks this rhetorical question. Who then is the faithful servant and wise servant whom the master has set over his household? And then this is what he says. Blessed is the servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Meaning that when we see all these signs of terrible things happening, we don't go and sell our possessions and go join a group and go out into the desert, live in isolation, waiting for the return of Christ. We actually engage ourselves with this world. God calls us to be feeding people that belongs to his household. And the blessed is the one that master will find doing so when he comes back. So I want us to really end this time with some prayer once again. As the worship team comes, I want you to just take a few moments. Once again, if you have a chance, just what does it mean for you if you were to really repent, both for your personal sins, but also for our nation, our country? What are some things that you need to let go in your personal life? What are some things that we can be crying out together in the coming days for our country and our nation? What does it mean for us to live for the things that will matter eternally? What are you really building in this life? Where are you investing your time, your energy? Think about what it means. How can we practice compassion and mercy, which is really God's heart for us? And after we spend some time thinking about those things, we're gonna spend just a few moments praying together as the body of Christ. We're gonna just maybe pray for one another. If you haven't really prayed out loud in public, it's okay. You can just listen to other people's prayer, or maybe this is a time that you can just speak out your prayer. But let's spend a few moments before we begin our time of prayer. Just reflect on your own life, what God is speaking to you, and then we'll end our time with some prayer together, okay?